Life is too difficult for us to live alone, that the worries and cares of this life, Lord, can weigh on us so heavily and so greatly. And in times, Lord, we just feel like we can't go on. We want to thank you tonight that you really are the rock of our life, the stability of our days, that you are our refuge, you're our tower of strength, your encouragement. Lord, we thank you that you work everything for good, that you turn, Lord, something creative and beautiful out of chaos. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who lives in each of us, and that you give us the strength and you give us the peace and you give us the love and the kindness and you give us the wisdom that we need. We just thank you, Lord, for blessing our evening tonight as we sing to you. What a privilege it is to be able to lift our voices to you. We ask you, Lord, tonight to guide and instruct us tonight and help us to remember and understand clearly why it is we're here, why you left us on this planet, and what your intentions are and your will is for our lives. Thank you, Lord, again for all that you're doing in and through the rock. Thank you for the individual lives in this room who you've changed in the last 365 days. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're still working miracles in individual lives. And just speak tonight, Lord, to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Angela, if you could bring this down a little more, I'd appreciate it. Because I sound really awful. I want to let you know a couple of encouraging things. Some of you may or may not know this, but you know, we've been praying for about 160, 180 people on our Tuesday night meetings. And last week we had 159 people. 1 year ago on that same date, we had 79. So basically, this meeting has doubled in the last 365 days. And that may not be a big deal to you, but when you're in the kind of business we are, trying to get people to make spiritual decisions with all the things competing for their time, to get people to come out on a Tuesday night, that's a big deal. Last Saturday night, we had 373 people in the auditorium. Some of you may or may not know this, but we're praying for 400 by the end of spring. So if we keep that up, then we'd be, 27 people away from that becoming a reality. We'd like to see 500 by the end of next year, or the end of this year, by the end of next November. And I believe the Lord wants to do a tremendous thing through each of us together. You were given a little packet tonight as you walked in. And I want to tell you a little bit about that packet. Someone asked me earlier, just before the meeting, why do you guys play secular music at the Rock? And do you guys believe in tattoos? Because we saw it in your literature. So I just want to briefly explain to you again why we're doing what we're doing at the Rock, particularly on Saturday evening. Saturday night is designed exclusively for you to bring your lost, unsaved, non-Christian, seeking friend, whatever name you want to give them, pagan, heathen, reprobate. We don't tend to use those terms. But it's designed for a person who is wondering. They have spiritual questions. They feel maybe empty. They feel like there's a need in their life. And you have a friendship with that person. And the goal is for you to be able to invite them and bring them to this non-threatening environment where they see Christians for the first time in a different light. People who look like them, who dress like them, who are excited about life, who accept them, who smile at them, who have a good time. The sole purpose of Rock TV, which you saw last week, which is impossible for us at this point to produce every week. It has one primary sole purpose. It's not to teach a high moral lesson. It's not to go along with my message. It's exclusive. Purpose is to put a smile on the face and laughter in the belly of the people who come, who really believe that Christians don't laugh. Christians don't have a good time, and God is a stick in the mud. You see, we are fighting a spiritual battle, and the devil is very formidable and very smart and very crafty. And what he has done is created an erroneous stereotype about God and Christianity and Christians to lost people. And by doing that, he's keeping people on the pathway to hell. He's keeping them lost in their sin. And so our goal, as Jesus said, if you've read your Bible, is to be as shrewd as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Shrewd as the serpent, but harmless as the dove. That means with the same craftiness and shrewdness, we shatter the stereotypes that the devil brings to people's lives, but only with the most upright purpose and with complete integrity. You follow me? So, would I go out and get a tattoo? No, probably not. Will I accept someone who has a tattoo? Without question. Without question. Them going to heaven is far more important whether or not they have a tattoo or they dress like Mark thinks they ought to dress. Can someone come? In fact, I was going to write in the book, if you ever want to know where that came from, I wrote it, so if you get mad at somebody, it's okay to get mad at me. I almost wrote in that booklet when he said, you know, come in whatever you want, your Burks, Docs, Vans, said, and then I was thinking about adding in the end, just wear something. I don't even care if people show up very immodest at the Rock. I want them there. I want them there. God wants them there because I'll tell you something. I believe the Rock is extremely unique in the entire Twin Cities. We're not the only ones trying to reach people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we fill a unique role, a unique niche in the marketplace of trying to win people to Christ. And we're not afraid to go out there on the edge. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we're getting a continually diverse crowd at the Rock. I've had a number of other youth pastors come to the Rock. I don't know who they are because I don't know who all these people are. And they'll come up later and go, I'm just amazed that you're getting these people to attend church. I can't believe. Well, what do they mean? They look around, see people with five earrings, and they'll say that to me. Like that person over there. Well, that person over there. One of the young ladies who brings a number of new people on a regular basis has tattoos all over her body. She loves the Lord. And I'm thrilled to have her. So, the reason we play secular songs is, again, to disarm the fears that people have and let them know right when they walk in, oh, I'm at home. I'm comfortable. And we use their songs to help them see their need. There's nothing, there are certainly certain songs that I wouldn't use. And we're not going to use every single kind of secular song. And certainly we try to think through some of the messages, but some of them they're going to cross the line in some people's mind. But again, the whole point is to build a bridge to that lost person's heart. Do you follow me? Do y'all understand that? And that's the goal of the Rock. Now this meeting is for Christians. You can bring a non-Christian, it's okay. But I just want you to know, I'm not worried about them feeling comfortable here. We'll open our Bibles, we'll sing Unashamed to the Lord, and we'll also do that on Saturday. And the goal of this meeting is to build you in your faith and equip you and challenge you to greater life of surrender and commitment to Christ, or to encourage your heart or give you a spiritual perspective. The small groups are designed, again, primarily for those who know the Lord, but anyone who's not in the Lord is completely welcome in those groups. But what those groups are for is for believers to practice the one another commands. Encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, strengthen one another, teach one another, love one another, lay your life down for one another, so that when people get together, and even if a non-Christian is there, they see real, genuine love. And that's been a comment that we've had from a whole lot of people. They come and they go, my gosh, I just never seen people smile this much. That's a comment that we get a lot. We've had a number of young people tell us, I've never felt so accepted in my life. I don't know if you know this, and of course I'm not going to name the names because I don't want to prejudice you. And actually, I'm going to just be confident that you wouldn't be prejudiced. But we have people coming from jail that are let out exclusively to come to the Rock on Saturday night. And Greg and I signed their release forms. And God is changing their lives. We had a young man that Greg recently led to Christ in a halfway house whose parents disowned him. And then the relatives he went to stay with didn't want him either. And he was out on the street, ended up in some rough spot. And Greg went over with a young lady from the Rock who met him in a hospital and led him to Christ. And he comes, and he came to the class the other day, the membership class, and he's real quiet, but he wants to be part of something. So I want to tell you something. Please trust us. We really do know what we're doing, and we can do this thing together. We care about lost people. Christ died for lost people. And so it's up to us to show them God cares for them. The Compassion Projects. What is the purpose of the Compassion Projects? It's kind of a twofold purpose, maybe even more than that. But first of all, it's an opportunity for us to harness the young energy of young men and women and give them something practical to do to let our light shine to the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven." I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus had three primary purposes when he was on the planet. Number one was to reveal God to us. Okay? To reveal God to us. Number two was to train disciples to go to the world, to leave a legacy, to leave an organism and an organization called the church that would carry on his mission through every generation. Number three, to die for the sins of the world. And number four, he showed us through his miracles and his acts of kindness, he validated to people that God cares about the everyday things in your life. When Greg and I started The Rock, we got to thinking, you know, a lot of times it's hard to take personal initiative. This is why we try to organize things that you can do, that you can get involved in together. Because sometimes when we're all by ourselves or we have an idea alone, maybe we don't, it doesn't really end up getting lived out. Jesus spent a major part of his ministry curing the diseases caused by sin. Did he not? He did. You know he did if you've ever read the four Gospels. So Greg and I got to thinking, you know, neither one of us have the gift of healing. And I can say with pretty clear confidence that I'm never going to get it. When I say the gift of healing again, I want to make something clear. We're not talking about the showmanship of today. We're talking about the ability to walk in to a hospital uninvited and touch someone and immediately have them get out of bed and walk. That is the kind of healing that Jesus and the apostles did. If anyone, by the way, ever wants to introduce me to someone they know who can do that, I'd love to meet him. Be okay with me. In the meantime, we decided to give some of our energies to help raise funds for research to cure the diseases caused by that same sin. To show the world that we really care. So, we try to think through your schedules, your life, you work. Some of you go to school and work. Some of you are in our ministries working. You've got small group, you're in this, you're in that. And so, without trying to burden you with too many things, that's why we have one a month that we can collectively get involved in. We try to lay out a year in advance. Some of them are clothing and food. Some of them are going to set up equipment for the March of Dimes. Some of them are to do the AIDS walk. We have all kinds of things that we'll be doing. Some will do all the time from this day forward, and some will cycle at different points through the year. We'll try some different things. But we want to send a message to this community that no matter what other Christians are doing, and many of them are doing wonderful things, but that in this city, the Christians at The Rock, they really put their money where their mouth is. And these are not self-absorbed, self-centered young men and women, but they're young men and women who care about other people. And we want to send that message. We want to send that message. And another reason that we do it, and I say this without any shame, is so that we can brag about it on Saturday nights so that when lost people are sitting in that room, they hear about the compassion projects that you're doing and they hear about the quantities of stuff that you give and they sit there and go, my gosh, these people aren't playing a game. These young people are really doing something with their life. This appeals to my sense of social justice and I want to be part of it. Even though they may not know the Lord. Do you understand that? Everything we do at The Rock has a very thorough, well thought out reason for why we do it. Of course, the ultimate reason is because we believe the Lord wants us to do it. But we want you to understand the reasons behind the reason. Okay? You follow that? So those are kind of the components of The Rock. And then we have ministries, of course. And we need, by the way, more of you to volunteer if you could. To help us with those ministries, the PA setup, the table and information setup, the ushers and the greeters, the people who tear things down. We're an army together. We're a family, a body, and an army. And every Saturday, our little army goes to work and gets everything set up so that we can present the wonderful news of Christ to people. The reason I do it in a series, the reason I do things like I'm doing right now, is because, look, if I stood out on the street and said to everyone, Jesus saves! You know, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to walk by, and actually they're going to feel kind of embarrassed for me, and they're not going to listen. If I thought they'd listen, well, you better believe Greg and I'd be out there doing that. I'm not afraid of that. In fact, I've done it. Many years ago, I used to have bands of my own where I was leading the band and doing the singing, and then I would preach in the middle of the concert. We put up posters all over the campus. But I believe today we have to adjust our strategy to the realities we deal with today. And today, of course, Christians are thought of not in a very good way. So we go to all the extra trouble of creating what's called the rock and creating an image and creating a brand called the rock and the cards. And now I get into this little thing that you have, these dog tags. Okay, here's the deal. Your new dog tag says the rock experienced the revolution. You were given four of those. One is for you, and three are for friends. You were also given three rock brochures and three rock discs or rock cards. What we would like you to do during the next 2 weeks is invite three friends that you know. Maybe you've been praying for them on your harvest list. Maybe you've not. And we'd like you to give them a dog tag from the rock. And when you give that to them, give them the round rock disc and the booklet. Tell them a little bit about it if you like it. Use them. Do not let them sit on your dresser. I just want you to know we spend a lot of money on this to make it easy for you to invite your friends. Okay? Now, 30 days from now approximately, we're going to hand you a Swiss Army tool. And on it, it will say, they'll be black. And in orange lettering, they say, the rock experienced the revolution. And on the other side, it will say, www.rockthechurch.com. It has a pair of scissors, a letter opener that I like to call instead of a knife, since weapons aren't popular anymore. It has a fingernail file, and it has tweezers and a toothpick for any of you that really want to use it. Okay? Now, I asked around to a number of ladies if they'd use this because, you know, it's a multi-purpose tool. A number of them said they already had them. You will be given one for you and three for your friends. That will be for the month of March. We want you to invite your friends. And then for the month of April, we have this very cool keychain that we're going to give you. And it goes together in the middle, so one can hang in your backpack. You just squeeze little things and it's undone. You can put it in your car keys, put it back, and it will be orange and black nylon. None of these, by the way, were cheap. They're genuine gifts. They aren't little junky things. Then, and that will be for the month of April. Then the summer, we won't take a break. We'll still keep going strong. And then the fall comes again, we'll have new gifts that you can give to your friends, okay? And every time you give them one, you give them the gift with the booklet and the disc, all right? We had 64 new people last week than the week before, and do you know why? Because people invited their friends. And so what we're trying to do is use you. You and I are promoters. We're marketers. We are representatives. That's what I'm going to be talking to you about, you know, for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be talking about our mission, maybe seven, depends on what other things we need to get into. On representing Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, okay? The book of Romans. What I want to try to establish this evening, last week I couldn't be here because I had to be in Chicago. but the week before, I talked about why Jesus came and why he left us here. I made it clear that Jesus' mission statement was basically to seek and to save that which was lost. You can write that down if you want. Have your own mission statement. To seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We know God loves the world. Another passage, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We have a little saying at The Rock, and you can write it down if you want. And as we go on through the weeks, I will explain to you what this means. But it's this, making Christ attractive to the next generation. Making Christ attractive to the next generation. The Bible says in Proverbs that a wise man makes knowledge attractive. A wise man makes knowledge attractive. That's the whole point. One of the whole points of The Rock is to share this wonderful message of God in an attractive way. If I did a message entitled, Making Christ Lord of Your Relationships, well, that probably wouldn't go over really big. But if I talk to people about dating and the relationships and the struggles that are common to every young person, well, then they relate to that. And then what I can do by God's grace and with God's wisdom is begin to show them how the Bible really relates to their relationships, that God really cares about their love life, God's the one who invented love and mating and all the other things that go along with it. He wants it to work. It breaks his heart that it's so broken all the time. So I try to do it in such a way that will both draw the individual in and grab their heart and shake them up a little bit and get them to think and get them to understand. And from what we can tell, from I talk with hundreds of people every Saturday after the Rock. Not only do I stand on the door, but I roam around, and so does Greg. It's working. It's working. And that's the strategy that we use. Now, I want you to go to Romans 1, and I want you to understand God's perspective a little more on the world, why the gospel is so important. Romans 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so they have no excuse whatever for not knowing God. Now, just real briefly, I want to explain God's perspective. Sometimes we always focus on our perspective. God's perspective is that he made the world. He made the sky and the earth. I remember one day my son Mikey, he was asking me, Dad, he said, you think there's life on other planets? And I said, well, you know, I don't really know, Micah. I tend not to think that there is, but that doesn't mean that there isn't. Then why are all those planets out there, Dad? And I said, well, that's a very good question. I said, Micah, look around the living room. So he looked around the living room. I said, why are the pictures on the wall? He said, well, he thought a minute. He's a pretty sharp 10-year-old. He said, well, you know, it would be kind of boring and dull and drab and kind of ugly in here if there wasn't pictures on the wall. And I said, well, that's it right, Micah. The pictures kind of make this feel like a home. Really, they have no purpose. We can't eat them. They don't keep us warm. You know, in all honesty, and of course, I can't afford the kind of art that really captivates you and, you know, and makes you feel peaceful and at rest. It's just there. I said, Micah, why do you think there are so many rings around Saturn? They don't serve any purpose. I said, you know what I believe they are? And the Bible tells us in Psalm 19. It says, day after day the heavens pour forth speech, and their message goes out throughout all the world so that all the people can understand there is a God. I said, you know what the planets are that no one can live on? They're pictures. That God hung in the universe on his wall to let you know, I'm here, I made it, I love you, and it's all for you to enjoy. And that's what the Bible says over and over again. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Nod your head. Do you understand that? Why do you think there's so many different animal? If any of you here in school are studying entomology, which is the study of bugs or animals or human beings, okay, right up there. Or some of you are studying the human body, or some of you are studying, you know, microscopic life. Everywhere you look throughout the entire universe, there is extraordinary creativity, diversity, and order. Absolute order. It's an extremely complex and very large universe, and extremely infinitesimal and small. The Bible says that God made himself known to the whole earth, that there is a God. There is a God. And that his invisible attributes can be known. And look at what else it says. It says he put in their heart already the intrinsic knowledge. If they want to listen. If they want to listen to conscience. And that's the key. I'm here. I'm here. So, God says it's so clear that they don't have any excuse for not believing there is a God. Now, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. You know, one of the things that bothers God more than anything else, and you know why I know this? Because I'm a father, I'm a parent. You know one of the things that bothers a parent more than anything else, period, is the lack of gratitude in kids. It's just as simple as that. Some days I'll just joke with the kids, you know, when I'll reach over and take a bite of their ice cream. And they go, that's mine. And I said, well, maybe you misunderstand. Did you buy the ice cream? No. Did you pay for the electric bill that kept it cold in the freezer? No. Did you buy the freezer which kept it cold? No. Did you pay for the gas in the van that drove to pick it up from the store? No. Did you take your time to go to the store in the van you paid for with the gas you bought to pick it up? No. I guess that makes it mine. So chill out. The next time I reach my fork over and take some of my cake that I shared with you. Now see, you say, as a child, you think that's absurd and that's pathetic. No, it's actually the truth. It's actually the truth. Now God gave us everything. And yet, how many days do we go through, we never thank Him, we never even acknowledge Him. In fact, we credit it all to chance. I like what Billy Graham once said. He said, without the body God gave you, the personality, the temperament, the gifts, the eyes, and all the intuitiveness that you have, and the gift of intellect, what would you be? Think about it for a moment. You've only developed what was given to you for nothing. You have, the Bible tells us, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. It was all given to us. The blood in your veins, the air that you breathe in every day, the lungs that take that air, and then however the body disseminates it into the blood vessels, the liver, the spleen, the kidneys, all the things that are vital to our life, we didn't buy, we couldn't have bought, and we didn't create. The eyes that we see, the ears that we hear, the mouth that speaks, the palate, the tongue that tastes, it's all a gift. The talents that you have, you may have developed them. That's all you did. You developed them with the energy that God gave you and the strength that He gave you. So sometimes, you know, we don't hear those kind of things very often. We have to really step back and gain perspective. My goodness, God's just been so good to us. So this is how the world, he sees the world is completely ungrateful. And then they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was their minds became dark and confused. Now, I want you to underline that line in your Bible if you want, or just underline it right now in your mind. People around the world and in the United States become dark and confused of their own free will. Whenever we turn our back on God, and we either live in denial of God or we embrace evolution, we become on the inside dark and confused. And we no longer know up from down, right from wrong, wholesome from unwholesome. Everything is fair game. And it's because we turn our back on this knowledge that God gives us in ourselves. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people or birds or animals or snakes. Now, of course, that's specifically idolatry. But, of course, in our nation, we worship the idolatry of science. We worship humanism, the advancement of humanity. We worship money. We worship almost anything but God. Okay? So then, this is how God sees the world. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. Now, notice that. God let them go ahead. God has made us with a free will. God sovereignly set the world into motion. He sovereignly put in every single person the ability to know Him if they so choose. He sent His Son, which I'll get to later. He's done everything in His power. But grab them by the throat, smack them upside the head, and say, you will believe me, won't you? Because He wants a relationship with man. And He's not going to, on this, as far as this life goes, He's going to let you do what you choose to do. As a result, mankind did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was true about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies, so they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself. who is to be praised forever. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserve. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm not going to go off on this a lot tonight. But again, we live in a society where morality and the biblical principle that homosexuality is a choice that we make against God is totally looked on. We're bigots. We're bigots. We're hypocrites. We're discriminatory. We're no better than Nazis. Well, I'd rather be in the company with God and be accused of being a Nazi than be in the company of mankind and accused of being accepting and tolerant. The bottom line is that sin, every kind of sin, is killing and destroying the world. It's killing and destroying the world. We grow old because of sin. The world dies. Trees die because of sin. God created us to live forever. And we will one way or the other, but He created Adam and Eve to live forever. And they sinned. And they passed on that genetic disposition to all of us. God is willing to liberate every person, no matter who they are, through Jesus Christ. That's our message. But without embracing the liberator, you're in bondage till the day you die, and then you're in bondage for all of eternity. And this is something you need to understand. You're going to have to come to terms with this. Verse 28. When they refused to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They're forever inventing new ways of sinning, and they're disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. They're heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway, and worse yet, they encourage others to do them. Now, this is the picture that God has of the world. He loves the world. He sent His Son to die for the world. But what He wants you to understand is that the world is bent on sin and rebellion against the Lord King of the universe, Jesus Christ. They refuse to bow their knee. And the consequences of their own rebellion, not God pressing on them, of their own rebellion is we're slowly but surely dying. We don't have joy. We don't have peace. Every day you can open the newspaper and see the result of backbiting, murder, gossip, deception, malice. It happens all the time. Every day. People hurting people. It doesn't take a genius, does it, to look out at the world and go, wow, this is a pretty evil world. Anybody ever have trouble thinking the world's an evil place? Maybe just watch the news a little bit. Watch some of the behavior that goes on today. You know, I thought it was interesting. I mean, maybe this will illustrate something new. Maybe it won't. But I always watch the news with a very critical eye. I always look for the story behind the story. Recently, Seton Hall, I think it was either 3 or 10 young people died in a fire. Now, the fire is a tragedy. And it's tragic that innocent young people died. But what I think is really comical and sad is that adults blame the college instead of irresponsible 19-year-olds who 15 times previously cried fire as a false alarm, as a joke. They were never reprimanded. They were never held accountable for their pathetic, childish, brattish behavior. And then against the rules, they smoke in bed. And when all of a sudden they pay the consequences for being ignorant and stupid, the parents, instead of stepping up to the plate and admitting, wow, young people today are very stinking irresponsible, we blame the university. And we demand they spend millions of dollars. And I ask you, wait a minute. What happened in 1930 when there was no sprinklers and no fire alarms? I challenge anybody in this room who'd like to go on the web and do the research, find out how many college students died in 1940 in our universities. You might be surprised to find that a considerable more of them died today with fire extinguishers and fire alarms. Do you know why? Because we are an irresponsible generation. I am not making light that young people died. I want you to know that. What I'm trying to help you see is that there's irresponsible, pathetic behavior that goes on every day in this country, and people die. They die. Because often, not always, of their own choices, they end up having terrible and tragic consequences. You got Jesse Jackson, who's protesting people getting thrown out of school because they emptied a whole stadium of people in a riot. And people were afraid for their life. I admire Jesse's desire for civil justice, but somebody got to drive the line and go, you know, young people, you got to be responsible. You got to be responsible for your own behavior. You got to rein in your passions and your desires. But you see what the Bible says? We go after our own way. Now, might I just highlight to you, this is called the book of Romans for a reason. It was written to the Romans. And any of you who've done any study of history know that Rome was really, really wicked. I was given a book, a history book by a secular professor on the Apostle Paul. And he tells the story of Rome at the time and of some of the Caesars who were ruling, who actually had an island that they would go to, one Caesar in particular. This is not made up. This is recorded in history. Who would tie naked women to a post, and then he would come out of a cage and attack them and bite them everywhere. The history records of another Caesar who would go swim in his pond while little children would come up and nibble his genitals. Yeah, it's sick. They were sick. And Paul is writing to those sick, perverted individuals. And he tells them in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Don't you close a blind eye to the kind of perversion that goes on all over the world all the time. Because you need to understand, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the regenerating power of Christ, the world will spin hopelessly out of control. Hopelessly out of control. Almost 5 to 10 million women in Africa will have their genitals cut off when they're 8 years old because of their religious beliefs. And then they will be sewn up, and to have a child rips them to pieces. To have sex is pain all the time. What in the name of God do people do to other people in this world? It is sick. It is pathetic. And the reason is because they reject God and the sanctity of every human being, and that we need Jesus Christ. And without Christ, you have the most pathetic and God-awful practices all over the world. That's why, by the way, you won't find this in your history books, because they've been revised. Many early explorers, yes, there was awful things that were done, but there were many others who genuinely were seeking to turn the savages away from their savage ways. And if you want to study history enough, you will find out just how savage they really were. Now, both Protestants and Catholics brought about some awful practices, but that wasn't everybody. You tend to only hear about that in the university so they can denigrate true faith in God. That's their only purpose. Their purpose isn't to highlight an injustice. Their purpose is to wash away the value of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. If you care to buy the book by Dr. James Kennedy, If Jesus Had Never Been Born, you would find out the unbelievable impact that Christianity has had all over the world. Did you know that Yale University, Dartmouth, Princeton was started for the express purpose of training men and women to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and Harvard to the world? That was their sole purpose. Do you realize that the majority of early hospitals that were started, orphanages that were started by born-again, Jesus-loving Christians who cared about... Did you know that public school was started by Christians and not Dewey? Who cared about educating young, old, poor individuals who had no education. Christians have brought about revolutions of love and kindness and compassion all over the world. Now, others have picked up on it. They don't do it all, but they've done much of it. If you're interested in the facts, you can buy the book and find out. But you will not hear that in this university. And you're not going to hear that on secular television. But Jesus Christ has been the source, the originator of more compassion that has ever been done in the world than the other compassions put together. It's Jesus Christ. See, what you don't hear on the news is Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan's Purse, they're down. They're in Kosovo right now. I know them. I've met them. I've talked to them. They're down in Honduras. They've already built 3,000 houses. You know what you didn't hear? You know what you didn't hear? You know the president of Venezuela, Chavez, I think that's his last name, who is a communist and hates America? Do you realize that when the mudslides happened, Samaritan's Purse and other Christian organizations are waiting in the harbor with food on the boats, and he turned them away, said, "Get out of my country. I don't want your help." He would rather strong arm the people and control what they think than to save their lives. You say, "How do I know that?" Because I know the people who are on the boats. And I've talked to them in person, and they had millions of dollars of supplies, and that pig would not allow them in his country. Do you remember Live Aid? Do you remember "We Are the World, We Are the Children"? It was a great cause, by the way. Do you realize that none of that aid got to the people who wanted it? Because the communist pigs who were in control let the people die and used it only for their troops because they controlled the warehouses. You better realize that it's absolutely essential to get rid of corrupt dictators in the world. There's really only a couple ways to do that. One is to bring them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is what happened in Rome. The slaves turned the empire upside down until Constantine embraced Christianity as the state religion. Now, I'm not advocating that that happened, but it's a lot better than being burned in Nero's palace because you're a Christian. He used to light his walkways with human torches called Christians, whether they were 10 or 11, male or female, and he'd soak them in kerosene and light them. Rome was turned upside down by the blood of martyrs, men and women who said, "We love Jesus," and they loved their enemies, even though their enemies hated them. So when you're in your classes sometime and you hear that war is not just, and just remember every time you buy into that, women and children are raped, all the while you're standing by doing nothing. As one famous man said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You tell me that if someone walks up to your little sister and starts beating her and beginning to rape, you're just going to stand by and watch? You think that's what God wants you to do? Hey, just stand by and watch? You better reevaluate your priorities and your values. The Bible tells us to defend the innocent. The Bible tells us to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Obviously, we can't go to every single place in the entire world. We have to go a little at a time. And so we seek to bring civil order, but we really seek to bring a spiritual revolution of the heart and of the soul so that people actually love those who aren't even their relative. And as the Bible tells us, two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If everyone lived by those two commands, can you even begin to dream what kind of a world it would be? Can you even begin to imagine what it would be? The burglar would say to himself, "Well, you know, what if I wouldn't want someone breaking and stealing my TV, so I won't break in and steal yours." The husband would say, "Well, I sure wouldn't want my wife cheating on me behind my back. That would really hurt my feelings. I'm not going to do that to my wife." Just that little simple principle alone would revolutionize the world. People, you know, have you ever asked yourself, "So why didn't anybody do it? Why doesn't anyone want to do it?" Because we hate God. Of our own volition, we are rebels. We want our own way. We want our sin when we want it. I think that it was Huxley who said, when he was asked why he believed in evolution, and in Freud's brand of psychology, he said, "I guess it's because I don't want to have to worry about my conscience, and I'd like to be as immoral as I could possibly be before I die." Let's just be honest. And I don't know if you saw the Golden Globe Awards the other night, but oh my gosh. You know, I did. Sometimes I just want to throw up. But I look at these people and I go, you know, basically what's promoted. You know, I don't know if you know the Jerry Seinfeld story. Jerry Seinfeld, right, makes everybody laugh. Everybody thinks he's a wonderful guy. Think whatever you want. But he goes to work out at a club, and there's a young lady there who's been married 3 weeks. 3 weeks. She's just back from her honeymoon. 3 weeks. He starts hitting on her. She starts to respond. They start dating. She divorces her husband, and he marries her. Well, I said, well, that's a wonderful guy, isn't it? That's just a wonderful guy. Nobody stops to think about that. We actually hold them up. Well, you know, hey, it's all fair in love and war. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, you got Jim Carrey hanging out with Renee Zellweger, and she's acting like she's ditzy and drunk. I don't know if you saw the Golden Globes the other night, but it was really sad because she's got wonderful talent. But here's a guy, he left his wife. Well, now he's with someone cuter. Well, at least he is for now. And I'd like to ask Renee, sweetheart, kiddo, how long do you think you're going to entertain Jim? And then he trades you for someone else. Don't you understand the hierarchy in Hollywood anyway? The men get whatever they want. They get more money than you. And they get the women they want. And when they're done with you, they move on. Don't they get that? Ask Elizabeth Taylor. It happened to her 8 times. I mean, we live in such a brutal and abusive world. It breaks my heart, and it breaks God's heart. It breaks His heart. And so when we look at people, God wants us to see they're broken, they're hurting, and they need love. They need us to reach out to them, and eventually, of course, they need the truth. Think about homes all over America today, all over the city. You have homes full of people who, you know, I had a young man walk up to me after the Rock Saturday. Actually, we went out. Bunch of us, I don't know, I'm sure there's pockets of us all going out trying to meet people after the Rock. You know, we eat there and then we go somewhere else. It's about 40 people where I was at in this restaurant, and we're sitting at this gigantic table, and this young man and young woman, they walk up to me, and they said, Mark, if you had any advice to give us for our future, what would you give us? And I said something like this. I said, most important advice I could give you is live by God's code. And here's what I mean by that. There's going to be a day when, if you get married, Lord willing, you're not going to really like her behavior. Okay? It's going to kind of bug you. You're going to want to go off on her. You're going to want to say something rude. Or you're just not going to want to. But you know what? Because you live by a code, God's code, God's code says even when she's unlovable, you love her. I said to her, and there's going to be days when he's not lovable and you're not going to like him. But because you submit to God's code, you do it. Not because of his worthiness of it, not because you feel all those feelings anymore, but because you love and honor God and you live by his code. I said it's kind of like football. You have referees and you have rules. Without referees and rules, guess what? You don't have a game. Without referees and rules that guide the game, nobody gets paid the wonderful $5 million salaries to be a quarterback or a halfback or a wide receiver or a linebacker. You know why? Because there is no game. If you decide to break the rules of the game doesn't work, right? Do you all understand it? Same is true with God. The same is true with marriage. Marriage is God's institution. God made rules for it. Government is God's institution. He made rules for it. Society is God's institution. He made rules for it. Family is God's institution. He made rules for it. Roles. Imagine for a moment if the quarterback decides, I don't want to be a quarterback. I want to be a center. Imagine if the tackle says, I want to throw the ball. You think it's going to work? We're so ignorant when it comes to these things. We're so nonsensical. I mean, imagine for a moment, men and women, we're different. Shelly, come up here for a minute. Just come stand right here. Come on over here, Shelly. Okay, now are we different? Are we different? Okay, go ahead and sit down. Now, we're different. God made us outwardly different. He made us inwardly different. Neither is inferior to the other. Warwick Dunn, who's 5'9", weighs 175 pounds, is not inferior to Mike Allstott. But he has a different role. Why? Because he has different equipment given to him by God. If you expect Warwick Dunn to block a 330-pound tackle who's coming after your quarterback, your little man is going to get hurt. If you expect your wife to bear the responsibility and the pressure that God wants to put on you men that He made you to deal with, she's going to break under the pressure. Did you know that women write a paper, I just read yesterday, most recent statistic, suffer stress, they say, at twice the rate of men. Now, you can go off on Marx. Marx is a chauvinist pig. You have to say whatever you want. I really don't care. I care about you, and I care about helping you understand that God is the designer of creation. And He made rules, and He made roles for the game. And it works. We see that in basketball. Let's have Shaquille be the guard. You think that's going to work? Not only would it frustrate the team, but it would frustrate him and not be the best use of the talents given to him and the size by God. Whether you want to believe this or not, I'm just going to say it. And you can go home and chew on it. Women are more maternal than men will ever be. Hell will freeze over before men get maternal. We don't have a womb. We don't have breasts. And we weren't designed to be a mommy. Now, you can argue with me all you want. But all you got to do is look at life. The reason women provide the majority of the care for children is not because they've been oppressed by men. It's because they tend to think far more of that issue in life. And you can watch it happen every day. That does not mean that men should not be involved in their family, should not be loving their children and offering nurturing and encouragement. We provide different things at the table. And it's time we stop fighting each other, the sexes, and reach across and embrace each other's differences and say, I need you and you need me. Do you understand that? To do anything else is to rage against God. You go ahead and rage against God because God made it that way. He made the world to operate when we submit to God. He made us as human beings. When we submit to God, life comes together. When we rebel against God, it falls apart. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. It's very simple. That doesn't mean, I want to make this very clear, that women cannot work nor should work. I'm not saying that. But when you get to marriage and then when you get to family, we provide different things in the family. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Men, you should not be seeking to be feminine. And women, you should not be seeking to be masculine. God made you uniquely feminine. He made you men uniquely masculine. And God wants us to learn what that means and live it out to its fullest so that it blossoms and it's fragrant and it's beautiful and it's in full bloom. God wants us to become all of us like Christ. But Christ's likeness reveals itself in one way in a feminine form, and it reveals itself in another way in a masculine form. And together we advance God's kingdom. Together, male and female, co-equal in the eyes of God. Co-necessary. One is not more important than the other. We're a team together. It's very important. Anyway, we can stop. Next week, we'll get into more of how we are going to go about reaching people for Christ, okay? But the first thing, of course, we all have to understand is the need of the world, that man is really sinful, and that he really needs the gospel. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your truth and your word. The whole world, Lord, as we speak here tonight, the whole world is in rebellion against you. Not only individualized, but tonight, nations all over the world are suffering great harm simply because they've rebelled against God, because they refuse to embrace God. This nation, Lord, even though on the outside we may seem like we're in a time of great financial prosperity, we're in a time of great moral despair. There are more families falling apart today than ever before. They may be richer and better dressed, but it doesn't take away the pain. There is more hurt. There's more sadness. There's more brokenness than at any time, Lord, in our history of this nation. Lord, people need you. And we want to ask you tonight that you would use us, that you would help us, Lord, by faith to believe that what your word says is true, and that you'd help us to lovingly reach out to those around us, to be a shining light, to have the courage to share our own story, to have the humility, Lord, even to recognize how sinful we really are without you, and that any good thing in our life today is because of you. And that we'd have the courage to share that with others. Thank you, Lord, for each person here tonight. Thank you, God, for your wonderful truth. And I want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you'll save any person, irrespective of who they are, where they're from, or what they've done, simply on the basis of faith, as a free gift through Jesus Christ. Give us, Lord, a great week, and use us to reach our friends in Jesus' name. Amen.